You know, nowadays when we're thinking about buying something, often what we do is we look at the reviews which are given by other people about the item we're looking at. Maybe we're thinking of renting an Airbnb on a vacation. So we look at the reviews. We look to see what other people say about it. Or maybe we're looking to buy something as insignificant as a vacuum or as significant as an automobile. And so for those things, we look at the reviews. And if the reviews given for that particular item are favorable, we're more likely to go ahead and purchase it. But if the reviews are mostly unfavorable, what are you going to do? You're going to look elsewhere, aren't you? Right. Well, all around us, there are people not looking for things to buy so much or places to stay. They're looking for truth. They're looking to find out what is true. And they're confronted in our world by many, many choices. You know, there's Christianity. We who are Christians say this is the truth. There are those in the religion of Islam. There are Hindus. There are atheists. There are many, many other choices. So all of these choices are coming to people who are looking for truth, and the people are looking at them and wondering what should they pick. Well, of course, there'll be a few individuals who are the type they delve deeply into the specifics of these choices and make up their mind based on what they learn. But most people go no farther than simply reading reviews. And you might think, well, what reviews? And I'm not talking about reviews on a screen to look at. The reviews I'm talking about are the lives and the words of the people who claim that one of these things are true. And so people look at the lives and the words of Christians. They look at the lives and the words of Islamists, of Hindus, of atheists. And oftentimes they make their decision based on those reviews. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, we might do a magnificent job of explaining salvation, maybe better than anyone else has done it before. We do it concisely, understandably, but what if our words and our lives give a poor review of Jesus? You know, that person's likely to walk away. My overall point today from our passage is this. Every one of us, whether we like it or not, we are a review for Jesus. We don't write this review through a keyboard. We don't post this review for people to read. No, it's our actions. It's our words that make up our review of Jesus. As you heard from the very beginning of our service, as those palm branches were going all over, this is Palm Sunday. And on that day, there were reviews of Jesus given. There were those who spread their cloaks and waved their branches before him and shouted, Hosanna. They were giving a good review of Jesus. And then there were others. They were indignant. They went up to Jesus and said, hey, rebuke your followers who are shouting these things. They were giving Jesus a bad review. Now, all of us here today, I can't imagine there'd be a single one of us who would want to do anything but give Jesus a good review, right? But what's a good review look like? That's the point of today's scripture, which we'll be looking at. We're in Colossians chapter 4. This will be my last message from Colossians. And I want to focus just on verses 5 and 6. Verse 5, we'll focus more on our actions. Verse 6, on our words. Follow along as I read. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. You probably remember where we've been as we've gone through Colossians, how Paul in chapters 1 and 2 of this 4-chapter little letter, in those chapters he writes about Jesus Christ. He explains who he is. He explains what he did in coming on this earth, how he came to be our Savior. He talked about how when we come to trust in him, when we embrace him, then we receive a new identity. As Leah sang, we are changed, we are different because of that. We may not feel it, we might look in the mirror and we see the same face looking back at us, But as God sees us, everything has changed because of who we are in Jesus Christ. And then Paul gets to the last two chapters, chapters 3 and 4. And he begins to explain to these Colossians, these new believers at Colossae, here's how you live out your new identity. He says in your personal life, there's some things, some attitudes, some actions you need to put off. And some other things you need to put on because of who you are in Christ. He speaks about how their thinking should change. He speaks about their relationships at work and at home, what they should be like now that they are in Christ. Last week he spoke about our relationship with Jesus and how we need to be communicating, praying to him. And this week what he looks at is our lives with regards to outsiders. I want us to think about it in terms of the review of Jesus, which we're putting out for others to see. First of all, he speaks about our actions, and in that he says, be wise. Verse 5, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. That word outsider was just a way Paul spoke of those who were outside of the Christian faith. Those who are not a part of the church of Jesus Christ. Those who aren't believers. He says you need to be wise in the way you act towards them. But I ask myself, what does that mean? What's it mean to be wise? There's all sorts of wisdom. There's the wisdom that comes from this earth. And that wisdom maybe can tell you how to take $5,000 and turn it into $10,000. Maybe the wisdom of this earth can tell you how to choose this car over that car, which is going to be better for you. There's also wisdom from this earth, which is a crafty sort of thing, a manipulative sort of thing. And all of that wisdom comes from this earth. So in acting wisely towards outsiders, what's being talked about? And I think the answer is found in James chapter 3, where wisdom that comes from above, that comes from heaven, is described. In James 3:17, it says this, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. So what I want to do is to take these words, which James uses to describe heavenly wisdom, and apply them to what Paul had said to the Colossians, how we should be acting in wisdom. So the first thing is we need to act purely. You know what it means when something is pure? It means it's not mixed with anything. If you go to a restaurant and you want ice in your drink, you want pure ice, don't you? You don't want to look at the cube and see a little gnat floating in the middle of all that ice. You don't want to look at your cube and see different flecks of black and brown in that cube. You want pure ice, just ice. If you're going to buy something that's pure gold, you don't want anything else mixed with it. You want something that's pure gold. Well, the word pure in the Word of God means that which is not mixed with error, that which is not mixed with evil. So the word pure is that which consists only of what is good and what is true. So in acting wisely towards outsiders, this means we act in ways that are free from any sort of wickedness, any sort of falsehood. So we don't act deceitfully. We don't act dishonestly. We don't act fraudulently. We don't act treacherously. To act wisely is to act purely. James goes on to say it means to act peaceably. The word there speaks of a desire for peace in relationships. Heavenly wisdom promotes this peace. It doesn't guarantee that it's produced. You know, we don't have control over that, but it works to promote this peace. There's kinds of earthly wisdom, and we all know this, earthly wisdom that values cleverness, that values arrogance. And that sort of wisdom has a way of separating people. There's a cruel wisdom we can find on this earth, and that sort of wisdom takes delight in hurting others with clever cutting words. But the one who is wise in the way they act towards outsiders, they're to behave in ways that bring people closer together and closer with their God. So act purely. Act peaceably. James goes on to say, act considerately. Now, I read in one commentator that of all the Greek words in the New Testament, this is the most untranslatable one. I don't know if that's true or not, but it implies it is hard to translate. And Aristotle talked about this word. He said this word describes that which is just beyond the written law. Elsewhere, he described it as that which steps in to correct things when the law itself is unjust. So the one that's acting with this sort of consideration is one who knows when it's actually wrong to apply the strict letter of the law. The one who is considered in this way knows how to forgive when strict justice gives them the right to condemn. I think we see it acted out in the life of Jesus, recorded in John chapter 8. It's in John chapter 8 that Jesus is there minding his own business. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees bring to him a woman who's caught in adultery. And they know, and you probably know the story, they say, "Teacher, we caught her in adultery. The law of Moses commands we stone such a woman. What do you say?" And then Jesus stooped down, wrote in the dirt. We don't know what he wrote. But he said to everyone there, "You who is without sin, cast the first stone." And eventually, one by one, they all left. And when it was just Jesus and the woman, he said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." You see, the law said she was guilty. The law said she deserved death. Jesus didn't dispute that, but he exhibited this characteristic, which here is translated considerate. So to be wise towards outsiders means we act with this sort of consideration. The next word James uses is submissive. We're to act submissively, and that word means easy to persuade. Now, that doesn't mean to be wishy-washy in our beliefs. It doesn't mean that we don't hold firmly to what God presents clearly as truth. What it means is we shouldn't be stubborn with regards to our own opinions. I think we all know a person or two can be that way, right? We see them often when we look in the mirror. Yeah, we have our own opinions, and we always think our own opinions are right. But to be submissive means being humble enough to admit it's possible the opinion of the other person has some merit. Heavenly wisdom is never inflexible. It's always willing to listen. It always is willing, when it's wise, to yield. We're to be wise in how we act towards outsiders, and that means act submissively. James goes on to say to act with mercy and good fruit. We're to be merciful towards others, to extend to them mercy, to give to them maybe what they don't deserve, even if they cause their own trouble, we're still merciful. Mercy and good fruit. It's one thing to be merciful, to feel mercy, to express mercy, but the good fruit aspect there is we express it in our actions. And we're told to be full of mercy and good fruit. Some of you spend time cooking, right? And I don't know, when I was taught to cook some by my mom, she said when you need a cup of flour, you fill it with flour, that measuring cup, and then you take a straight edge and you run it across the top to give you exactly a full cup. And when you have a full cup, it's never less than full. It's never more than full. It is simply full. And that's the idea here. We're to act with full mercy and full good fruit. James 3 goes on to say that we're to be acting wisely by acting with impartiality. And that word impartial means we treat all people the same way. We don't categorize one person in this way, another person in that way, and treat them differently. No, when we act wisely towards the outsiders, we see them as all the same. All valuable creations of God. All desperately in need of the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. They're all the same. When Jesus looked upon the crowds that were gathered around him, what did he see? From eyes of compassion, he saw people as sheep without a shepherd. He didn't see this category and that category. He saw them all the same. James tells us that's part of acting wisely. He goes on to say we need to act with sincerity, a word that means literally without hypocrisy. And you know what hypocrisy is. It's pretending to be something we're not, right? We all can do that. It's a word that Paul would use in his day to describe actors on a stage. And it's okay to be involved in a school play, to pretend something you aren't in that situation. But in our lives, as we deal with others, no. We're to be real. We're to be without hypocrisy. Many of you, I'm sure, are aware of the fact that those outside of the Christian faith sometimes can look at us pointing a finger and say they're hypocrites, right? You've heard that before. Usually they don't say that because we're less than perfect. Usually I believe it's said because we might claim to be perfect. And we aren't. We need to act with sincerity. How do we leave a good review for Jesus? Well, by acting wisely. That means to act purely and peaceably, considerately, submissively, mercifully, impartially, and sincerely. And then there's a second part of the review, which we're constantly leaving, and that is what is written by our speech. We're told in verse 6, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Two things about our speech. First of all, we're told to speak graciously. That means our speech is to be full of grace. It's important that we do that. Grace is giving to others maybe what they don't deserve, showing them favor they haven't necessarily earned. That's the nature of grace. So when our speech is full of grace, when we're full of graciousness, that means we're extending to the person through our words kindness and courtesy. And if we can help, we help. Grace, you know, it gives this favor to other people whether or not it's deserved. You see, grace is never earned. Grace is always given as a gift. Our speech is to be full of grace. God doesn't tell us here that it's to be interspersed with grace, to be scattered with grace. He says it's to be full of grace. And I think in our day and age, we need to realize that that is our verbal speech, correct? But then there's a lot of online speech as well that occurs in our day and age. Irregardless of whether it is written on a piece of paper or digitally or whether it comes out of our mouth, God is saying when we deal with outsiders, let your conversation be full of grace. I don't know of any person who doesn't long for true grace. Every individual longs for grace to be given to them. And you see, if we share gracious speech with others, it has a way of drawing them to Jesus. You know, we need to be like Him, more like Him. Jesus was the perfect embodiment of both truth and grace. So our words need to be full of truth and at the same time, full of grace. We don't try to figure out the percentages. You know, let's do 60% truth and 40% grace with this individual. Full of grace and full of truth. So to leave that good review of Jesus, we need to speak graciously and we need to speak as seasoned with salt. Now, salt enhances flavor, doesn't it? Salt makes food appetizing. If the food you're eating is a little bland, what do? You say, pass me the salt. And you sprinkle some on, and oftentimes that enhances the flavor. Our speech needs to be appetizing. Our conversations need to be appetizing. In Paul's day, people would talk of salty speech. Now, when I grew up, salty speech was the type of speech you weren't supposed to say in church, okay? And I think most of us are like that. But in Paul's day, it referred to what was witty, what was clever in discussion, just the opposite of being boring. Salty speech makes people thirsty for more, doesn't it? And we should be talking about our life with Jesus in a way that makes Him thirst for what we have through Him. You know, when Diane and I have gone on several vacations, we've chosen to stay at an Airbnb. And like I said earlier, before we do that sort of thing, before you have perhaps, What you want to do is read the reviews. You want to read about those who stayed at that place previously. What problems did they have? What did they enjoy? How easy were the owners to deal with? You see, they are witnesses. Like that, we are witnesses to Jesus. He calls us to be witnesses. He says you'll be witnesses to the very ends of the earth. And as such, we are his reviewers to others who don't yet know him, who aren't yet trusting him. Our review of Jesus involves, yes, telling them the good news, but our review is also written by how we act and how we speak. So we are told in our passage, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. And as we saw from James 3, that wisdom tells us we need to do that by acting peaceably, considerately, submissively, full of mercy and good fruit, impartially and sincerely. And we're also supposed to have conversations with others, conversations that are full of grace and seasoned with salt. As we go into another week, I want to encourage you to take those two short little verses with you. We'll be walking out of this building. We'll be walking away from one another as the body of Christ, and we'll be going out into the world. And as we do, take those verses with us, thinking about our review of Jesus. And I also want you to take this question with you. And the question is, what kind of review have I or am I writing of Jesus with my life? Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for who you are and who we are in you. We realize the enormity of that change that's been made in us because of who you are and what you've done for us. And we realize also that needs to and ought to just affect every aspect of our life, including how we deal with those who are outside of the faith. And so in our actions and in our words, may we always be writing reviews of you that are glowing, that really focus on you, and let others know who you are. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.